Now, I'd like us to read from the Old Testament this evening, as you might expect, and from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and we're going to read chapter 15. Chapter 15. That's rather an unusual passage, perhaps. We'll read it first, and then we'll look to God to help us to understand something of the teaching here and elsewhere in the Bible about Abraham and the covenant made with him. You may say, what's the covenant? Well, most of us at some time or the other, if not already, have actually entered into a covenant. It's called your last will and testament. And of course, the terms of that covenant dictate where your estate will go, how it will be divided, how it will be distributed. It's an agreement between you and your executors. And it makes some promises. And really, we're going to think about a covenant made with Abraham this week, promises made. We're going to think about David next week, promises made to him. And then on the third week, we're going to think about something called the New Covenant. And all these are very, very important subjects. God is a God who honors his promises. He honors his covenants. And when we think of Abraham, we think of the fact that he was a man who believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Brother Robert has already referred to that in his prayer. And when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus, God honors his own word. That person is immediately saved. And God will never go back on his promise. Now let's read, shall we, Genesis in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, Abram was Abraham's name before he was called Abraham. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he, that is the Lord, brought him, that's Abram or Abraham, forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, we've read God's word, and God delights to bless the reading of his word, that we know. Now, according to the scholars, there are 8 covenants in the Bible. I'm not going to name them. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll find that he lists them very nicely. But all I want to say very simply is this, that the word covenant is not actually used in the Bible until you come to Genesis in chapter 6. And in verse 18, God said to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant." And have we time to read on in Genesis and chapter 9, the word actually occurs 7 times. "And I, behold, I will establish my covenant with you." And the covenant was simply this, that God would not cut off all flesh any more by the waters of a flood, neither would there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. Now, I would think the friends at Collier Row are mighty glad about that. Because, you see, I have known a time when the river certainly rose and flooded this hall. Well, they'd be glad to know that it might have flooded this hall, but it would never flood the whole world. God made a promise that never again would there be a flood to destroy the earth. And that covenant, that agreement, if you like, that promise, was made with Noah and with his seed. In other words, it was made to the entire human race. And with it was another great promise. God said, "While earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So there you have the covenant with Noah. If you want to be a little bit technical, we think of the covenant in connection with Eden and the covenant connected with Adam. So this really is the third covenant. But in actual fact, this is the first time in the Bible where the word covenant occurs. God made a promise. What I'd like you to notice is this. He didn't say to Noah, "Now, Noah, old fellow, if you do this, that and the other, and if the human race does this, that and the other, I'll honour my covenant." God said that he would establish his covenant and it will be carried out. It was all down to God. And I think that's most important. Because you see, the covenant with Abraham, as we're going to investigate in a few moments' time, for its fulfillment was all down to God. All Abraham had to do was simply believe it. Didn't have to put in his 9 penneth of good works or anything like that. All he was required to do was to simply believe the word of God. And I think it's most important to notice that when we begin to read our Bibles, when it comes to blessing and salvation, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, God himself undertakes to do it all. We simply have to extend our bankrupt's hand and receive it as a free gift. That's the wonderful thing about God's covenants. He undertakes to make it work. And this is certainly true of the first covenant in the Bible in connection with Noah. God said, "I will establish my covenant with you, not if you do this or that or the other." God says, "I will do it." And here we are, thousands of years afterwards, and the world has never been submerged by a mighty flood since. And we still have, don't we, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. I've been very hot today. I've been trying to chop down a shrub at the end of my garden. And I filled up my wheelie bin with all the stuff that goes for composting, and I'm only about 25% through the shrub. And in I came with a wet shirt and a wet vest and wet everything else. The Bible says that cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Could we just say this to each other? I didn't intend to say it. But you know, we live in a very wonderful world. And everything ticks with mathematical accuracy. A friend of mine, on one occasion went to the Royal Observatory, and he said to the astronomer, I wonder if I could trouble you to point your telescope to, I think it was Pluto, or Saturn, or one of the planets. And the observatory man, the Royal Astronomer, said, most certainly, Mr. Hunter. And adjusted his telescope, pointed it heavenwards, and said, there it is. And Mr. Hunter said, how could you be so accurate so quickly? He said, very simply. The universe ticks with split-second accuracy. They talk about a Big Bang, you know. And as a result of the Big Bang, there was, I don't know, all sorts of strange things happen. But we've got an ordered universe. A couple of Christmases ago, I was in the house of my daughter and her husband in Coventry, or Kenilworth to be precise, and they were showing me a little video of the apparatus inside a woodpecker's head. I mean, here's our friend Woody Woodpecker. And by all the laws of mechanics and engineering, the poor old bird would be silly within seconds with all that tremendous pressure. But there's a very wonderful apparatus in his head that absorbs all the sound and all the shock and all the noise and all the movement. And there he goes, drilling quite happily for a long, long time. Isn't evolution marvellous? Oh, no, no, no. What a wonderful God who not only throws the planets in space and they move with wonderful accuracy, but down to our friend Willy Woodpecker with his marvellous apparatus in the head that says he's going crackers. Oh, we've got a wonderful God, you know. And this is the God who says, you see, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God says, I'm going to do it. That's my covenant. So that's the first covenant in the Bible where the word covenant is actually used. Now what we've done this evening is to read the passage in the Bible where the word covenant occurs in connection with another man. And it's in connection with Abraham, or Abram as he was called before God changed his name. And here's our verse. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. My, oh my, I don't know what people like Saddam Hussein and the Iraqis and all the rest of them would think if they read their Bibles carefully. There would be a political storm. But you see, God has said it, and as we're going to see a little later on, that's exactly what is going to happen. So in Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abram. What's all this business about cutting beasts in half and walking between them? Well, it really simply means this. If you cut a beast in half, there's no possibility of ever joining the thing up again and making him live, is there? In other words, once it's done, it's done. And the part is, God himself only, walked between them to show that once the covenant was made, it couldn't ever be unmade. And so in Genesis in chapter 15, we have this covenant made. Now, I want just to remind you that in Genesis chapter 15, what God does is simply to confirm promises already made to Abraham. So, had we read in Genesis chapter 12, we would have read this. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then we could have gone to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 13, and God said to Abram, now listen here, my boy, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Just go up and down the length and breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Now what I'd like you to do is to try and follow me. I'm a bit of a difficult sort of chap to follow at the best of times, but I hope I can do a fairly good job this evening. When I say, you put those two chapters together and the verses that I've quoted together, and you'll notice they contain three related promises. Abraham personally, I will make thy name great. And how great he became, we're going to see later on. Let me let you into a secret. He became so great that every person who trusts in God, as Abraham did, is said to be part of Abraham's family. You say, well, I'm not a Jewish person. No, 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 that's not the point. The point is simply this, that Abraham believed in God, and everyone who believes in God, therefore, belong to the same family of which Abraham is the head. So first of all, then, Abraham personally, I will make thy name great. Thread number one. Thread number two, I will make of thee a great nation, Abraham's family. Thread number three, all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, Abraham's territory. And the covenant to Abraham has these three strands to it. Abraham personally, Abraham's family, and Abraham's territory. Well, that's chapter 13 and chapter 12, and those promises were made there to Abram, as we've already seen. And when we come to our chapter this evening, chapter 15, what God does is simply confirm it all, and confirms it on the basis of a sacrifice. I don't know whether you noticed when we read Genesis chapter 15, but we discover this, that God is giving. And it's one thing that marks our Bibles and marks God so wonderfully, and it's simply this, that God loves to give. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God is a giving God. Going to see that in a few moments. Can I just illustrate that for a moment? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. The God of the Bible is the God who loves to give. And sometimes we sing, I don't know whether you sing it in Sunday school here at Collier Row, we have certainly haven't sung it in our Sunday school for a long time, but I remember in my boyhood, and that's not yesterday, we used to sing, was e'er a gift like the Saviour given? No, not one. God loves to give. And if you glance at Genesis chapter 15, we read this, Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? And then he says, to me thou hast given no seed. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. Not just a servant born in your house, but your own son. And then we discover this, that he promises him a land. I will give thee this land to inherit it. So God says, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to give you a land, Abraham. You see, God loves to give. I do hope that we've just received that wonderful gift of all, the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus, God's beloved son. And once again in Genesis chapter 15, we've got the same three threads. We've got Abraham's family. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham personally. Abraham believed in God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let me stop there. It doesn't say that when Abraham believed God, his faith was accepted instead of righteousness. It doesn't say that at all. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, when Abraham trusted in God, God's righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Now that's incredible, isn't it? In fact, the Bible goes on to say, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. You know, we have a wonderful opportunity this evening, and many of us have said, it's mine, of being able to sit in Collier Row Gospel Hall and say this to ourselves without any boasting and without any effrontery to God, that the very righteousness of God himself belongs to me. You say, that's cheek. It certainly would be if the Bible didn't say it. But I want to say again, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. Isn't it nice to think that there can be clear skies between us and heaven? To know that God can never judge me because I've got his righteousness. How can God judge his own righteousness? And that is the simple possession immediately a person trusts in Christ. That's what Abraham did. It simply says that Abraham believed in the Lord. Literally, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we've got Abraham's family. He's promised a seed. Abraham personally is right with God. Abraham's territory. All the land that thou seest to thee will I give it. And as we look down, we discover in our chapter, God saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now we're noticing several things now. We put chapters 13 and 12 together, and we notice Abraham personally, blessed of God. Abraham's family, of course that's the big Jewish nation. And then we've got, not only that, we've got Abraham's territory. The land is spelt out, the land that God had given to him. And you say, well now, does really God mean all that? When God said to Abraham, Abraham, you've got my righteousness. And your seed is going to be so big, it's going to be like the stars of multitude and the sand on the seashore. And your seed one day is going to possess the gate of his enemies. Now, did really God really mean all that? And Abraham, you're going to have a land, this very land, you know, where you now are, you're not going to enjoy it yourself because you're going to die eventually. But your family is going to come back and eventually it's going to be theirs and theirs forever. Now, really, is it all going to work? And God says, now, look, Abraham, we're going to have a little covenant here. So I want you to take all these animals, and I want you to divide the beast up into two. Now, why? Well, it's all explained later on in the Bible in a book called Jeremiah. In other words, the animals were divided into two so that the person making the covenant would walk between the two bits of the animals and say that it would be as impossible for them to break their pledges as it would be to rejoin the animals. And you read all about that in Jeremiah chapter 34. So Abraham and God walked through. Oh no, only God walked through. And it's impossible for God, you see, to break his pledge. Impossible for God to reign age in his promises. So God walked through the divided animals and he was saying, look, as it is impossible for anybody to join the bits of the animal up again, so it is impossible for me to break my covenant. Happened at night. I want to tell you there was another night. Wasn't a normal night, it was 3 hours of darkness. Not night time at all, generally speaking. It was between the sixth and the ninth hour, and the Lord Jesus was on a cross. God is described as here as a burning lamp, a smoking furnace, which means God's holiness and righteousness and purity. And in this other time of darkness, the Lord Jesus was exposed to the wrath of a holy, righteous God. We weren't involved. People standing by the cross weren't involved. It was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that transaction on the cross, in which we had no part at all, God is able to say, if you trust my Son, on the basis of what happened at Calvary, you are as secure now and for all eternity. Nothing can ever erode or take away your salvation. So you see, the covenant was made in chapter 15, incorporating the promises in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. Well, now that's not the end of it, because you see, when we come to Genesis and chapter 17, we discover that the covenant made with Abraham incurred a sign. And it was the sign of circumcision. Now, I want to speak delicately here, but I want to speak very carefully and in a straightforward manner. Circumcision, as I'm sure we all know, involved the severing of part of the body. And it was a very appropriate symbol. Because, you see, what was happening was this. Those people who were being circumcised said, look, we've trusted in God. We've no confidence in ourselves. And as a sign of that, part of the body was severed. Very eloquent, simple, straightforward sign. No confidence in ourselves, and therefore in figure. The nature, human nature, was severed and put on one side. And when you come into the New Testament, Paul puts it like this. We are the circumcision. Not the Jewish people, he's writing to Philippians. Who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. And have no confidence in the flesh. You say, why did that happen? Well, Abraham, you see, was an old man. And God promised him that he was going to have a son in his dotage. I mean, Abraham's not older than I am. You may think I'm in my dotage. And his missus, well, she was an old lady as well, you know. So it wasn't a question of trusting in their natural powers, which are very sacred, may I remind you please, very sacred. It wasn't a case of trusting in what could be done physically and by the normal powers of nature and procreation. They had to trust absolutely in God. And therefore they set aside any confidence in themselves, hence circumcision. You know, when a person comes to Christ and trusts in him, you know what they're saying? They're saying, look, I've got no confidence in myself. I'm trusting absolutely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have in Genesis chapter 17, the sign. And in Genesis chapter 22, we have a confirmation of it all. God said to Abraham, now you take your son, your only son, and offer him up. And he did it. You know, it wasn't just a case of Isaac lying on an altar, and then suddenly by some wonderful divine power, the body arose. Do you know what Abraham believed? He believed that even if Isaac was reduced to ashes, a burnt offering, he could be brought back from the dead again. That's what he believed. Now, he never went that far, did he? And God said to Abraham, now I know, Abraham, you prove the point. You're a man of absolute faith in me. And if we were to read in Genesis in chapter 22, we would discover that once again we have the three little bits of this covenant. Abraham personally, Abraham's seed, his family, the nation, and Abraham's territory. Now this is what the covenant with Abraham is all about. Three very, very important things. Let me summarize them for you, if I may. The covenant with Abraham said, you're going to be blessed personally, sir. The covenant with Abraham said, the people descended from you are going to be blessed. And the covenant said, your possessions in the land are absolutely secure. This was the covenant with Abraham. What I want now is just to expand them a little with you. Abraham's personal blessing, number one. The people descended from Abraham, the Jewish nation, number two. And the promise of the land, number three. Abraham's personal blessing. Let's go over it again. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And do you know that particular verse is quoted three times in the New Testament? It's quoted in the Epistle to Romans chapter 4, quoted in Galatians chapter 3, and it's quoted in James chapter 2. And really the thing set out with absolute crystal clarity. Now listen, says Paul, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If he was justified, that is, right with God by what he did by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Ah, no, says Paul, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then he adds something. And he said, this isn't written for him alone. It was written for us as well. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. In other words, we look at Abraham as a kind of prototype. He's the role model. And everyone who trusts in Christ by faith and accepts the word of God and rests upon it is following the role model Abraham. You see, when God said Abraham, old chap, didn't quite say that, but you'll allow me, won't you? Here's the stars. If you can number them, well, your seed is going to be as big as in number as those stars. Abraham went away from Genesis chapter 15. Still hadn't got a son. Wasn't born till some years afterwards. Still hadn't got the land that God had promised him. He was just a pilgrim in Canaan. Hadn't got either. But he believed that God would give it to him. And the fact that Abraham believed God without cast iron evidence made him right with God. Now let me tell you this. Some people say to Christians, you believe in God, you say your sins are forgiven, where's your evidence? I like to see the facts. I like to see it all in black and white. I like to see it there in tangible, visible, audible evidence. I like to do that. Well, Abraham hadn't got any evidence. He had no baby boy. Isaac wasn't born for some time after. He didn't look around and see all his mighty family filling the land of Canaan, from top to bottom, east to west, north to south. No. But he believed God. And that's what Christians are. They're people who believe God. Did it work for Abraham? It sure did, as we're going to see. Does it work for us? My dear friends, I want to tell you it sure does. And it sure will. One day, our faith in the God we've never seen, and the Saviour we've never seen, is going to be wonderfully rewarded, because we're going to see the Saviour who died for us. And we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And he's going to say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, when we think of the covenant with Abraham, it involved personal blessing for him on the basis of personal faith. Let me just talk to you for a few moments about this. I used to work in the City of London, and I did so until June 1989, and then I retired. Well, actually, I was made redundant, but don't tell anybody, I retired, you know. Early retirement. I was jolly glad of it. Did a lot of consultancy work afterwards, I can assure you, but it freed me up to do other things some of you know about. Well, just round the corner from Calamar Street, where I worked, there was a Bishopsgate. And set back from Bishopsgate, as you're going down towards the monument, on the left-hand side is a little old city church called St. Helens, Bishopsgate. And there was a very nice man in there. I didn't actually have the privilege of meeting him, but he had lunchtime services. And I understand they were very well attended, and from his notice board outside, they were jolly good. And he did a series of four talks on justification. Now, may I remind, justification means being right with God. And here were his headings. He said, justification number one is by grace. That is its source. What's grace? God's unmerited favour. Being justified freely by his grace. How can you and I be right with God? Because God is gracious and merciful. I was a pension fund manager. And we had funded pensions, people like Robert, of course, and those of us who work, and others, of course, pay great sums of money into a scheme so that when Robert and Philip and all the rest of us come to retirement age, there's a nice pot of money, we hope, if inflation hasn't ruined it all. They put something in. But we also used to have ex gratia payments for seafarers, actually, who never put a penny towards their pension, but in the goodness of the company's heart, it gave them an ex gratia pension. Well, God's gifts are ex gratia. We cannot work for them, nothing we can do, because we're sinners. God gives them free, gratis, and for nothing. Well, there is a cost. Christ died. Cost to the company. The company footed the bill. Christ died. And so justification, being right with God, is on the basis of grace. That's what the Bible says. Now, Mr. Dick Lucas's second heading was this. Justification is by blood. That is its basis. Listen to this. Much more than being now justified by his blood. I can be right with God in the grace of God. Oh yes, but he picked up the tab. He paid the bill. It's paid in the precious blood of his beloved Son. Oh, my friend, God's forgiveness, God's righteousness comes at Christ's expense. In fact, grace has been put like this, great riches at Christ's expense. And then justification is by faith. That's the way we get into it. We simply do what Abraham did. We trust in God. And then, surprise, surprise, Mr. Lucas had as his fourth heading, justification is by works. And then he had only, that's his proof. Oh, he got it spot on by. His theology was absolutely perfect. You see, Abraham's personal blessing. We're all involved in this. You see? The covenant with Abraham has a message for us. As to him personally. He was made right with God through simply believing God's word. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That means simply doing what Abraham did. Abraham believed the word of God. God said, Abraham, you believe my word. My righteousness now belongs to you. The Lord Jesus said, if you accept the word of God which I'm bringing to you, you'll pass from death unto life. I wonder if we've all done that tonight. Nothing, you know, mysterious about being saved. Nothing deep and profound, well there is, but it's so simple at the same time. It's simply taking God at his word. Christ died for me upon the cross, and if I turn to him from my sins and receive him as my saviour and just trust in him, I'm saved. I've got God's righteousness. It's as simple as that. It really is. And that's what Abraham did. The covenant with Abraham personally brought him righteousness with God. Well, now the second of these three little themes that we've been trying to trace is the blessing for Abraham's people. You see, there's going to come a time in this world when the nation of Israel, or the Jew, if you like, are going to be the supreme nation in the world. God has said so. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And you know, the Bible says that there will come a time when people will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. 10 men will say, and we will go with you because we've heard that God is with you. And the Bible talks about a time when the university city of the world won't be Oxford or Cambridge, or if you're a Frenchman, the Sorbonne, or Yale or Harvard, you know, across the other side of the dirty ditch, the ditch of America. The university city of the world will be Jerusalem. And the government of the world will be located in Jerusalem. The law is going forth from Zion, not from Capitol Hill. Certainly not from Downing Street. Or from Beijing. Or from Red Square. No, no, no. And Jerusalem is going to be the center of universal worship. They won't go to Mecca or Medina. And they won't even go to Canterbury. They'll come up annually to Jerusalem. And the Jewish nation will be the nation. In fact, you know, the Lord Jesus said that when he comes back and the nations are gathered before him, that those nations which have treated his people favorably and well will go into blessing. And those nations which have not treated them well will go into judgment. That's what he said. I will bless him that blesseth thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. And there's another strand, you see, in the covenant with Abraham. Number one, it's personal. Abraham himself, right with God. Number two, Abraham's people. And then what about Abraham's land? Abraham's land. Well, that was promised as well, wasn't it? Now, I don't know whether Archie Carew is going back with his parties to Israel at the moment. He had to cry off, you know, and I don't blame him either. My daughter, I think, went just before one of the explosions of warfare and so on and so forth out there. And really, I don't know about today, but Israel isn't exactly the place to go for a nice, quiet, restful holiday, is it? You know, there might be a mortar exploding, or someone with a machine gun might open fire, or some wretched Hezbollah man might fire a Katusha rocket over the border and bang you on the... No, 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 no. Pretty miserable show, isn't it? But I want to tell you that God has said that Israel is going to be a land of tremendous blessing. You think of it, at the moment, here's Israel. Here's Israel. See, right, okay. And we've got Pakistan here, and we've got Afghanistan there, and we've got Iran there, and we've got Iraq there, and we've got Turkey there, and we've got Egypt there, and we've got Libya there, and Morocco, and down south we've got the Arabs, and all these people want to just chuck Israel into the Mediterranean, thank you very much. Big pan-Islamic umbrella. And underneath, Israel. What hope for Israel? What hope for poor old Abraham's covenant? Huh? Doesn't look very likely, does it? I mean, we've just had this conflagration, haven't we, in connection with Lebanon and so on and so forth, you know, and we're told, aren't we, that the Hezbollah people were funded and supplied by weaponry from Iran and so on. I want to tell you, that's just a little picture of what's going to happen at the end time, when all the nations of the world will converge upon tiny Israel. What price Abraham's covenant? Well, I just want to tell you that God will honour that covenant. And the book of Ezekiel says this about the mountains of Israel. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you on your old estates. I will take you from the heathen, and they're scattered all over the world, aren't they, at the moment, and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. And in the language of a little book in the Old Testament called Obadiah, the house of Jacob shall possess his possessions. The nation is going to have its land. You know, the Bible talks about princes and Kedah and other places coming. One of those places is the equivalent of Yemen, hotbed of terrorism. The Arab nations are going to come with their gold and their dromedaries and whatnot, and they're going to come to Jerusalem. And the land is going to be so fruitful, the Bible says, the ploughman will overtake the reaper. In other words, they'll be getting the next crop in scarcely before they got the first one out. And the mountains will drop sweet wine. And Jerusalem won't be overshadowed by hills anymore. It'll be on a watershed plateau. And the hill country will be depressed like the Araba, that big rift valley, you know. It runs from north to south. And whether you come from north, south, east and west, there will be Jerusalem on its watershed plateau, a gleaming jewel, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. What God promised to Abraham will be fulfilled. His people will have the land territorially. And geographically. Marvelous covenant, wasn't it, really? Next, we were going to think about the covenant with David. And that ensures a king is going to reign. And his great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. A thrilling little subject next week to look at. But let's just review it, shall we? Three strands, all interrelated to the promise with covenant with Abraham. The man personally, his descendants, his physical descendants, and his land. The man himself blessed, right with God. And Abraham stands as the father of the family of the faithful. Every Christian here can look to Abraham. We're not descended from him perhaps physically, but we can say he's our spiritual father because we have done what he did, which simply believes in God. Strand number one. Strand number two, the natural descendants of Abraham will be the prime nation in the millennial ages coming. And the land promised to Abraham, it will be his and his descendants. And the earth shall be filled, in fact. The earth shall be filled, not only the land, but the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you really think now, us Christians who love this book are on a hiding to nothing? You know, sort of people in a bit of a rut. When I was in the Royal Air Force, there was a very sarcastic Welshman in the billet called Seth Edwards. Now, I'm sure that's not true. I've got lots of friends in Wales, and they're delightful people. It's the land of the song, you know. He said to me, man, you're in a rut. All you do is read your Bible, and all your friend does is sing hymns. Well, if I'm in a rut, I'm very happy to be there. This book gives us the widest possible horizons any man or woman can ever have. And so many of those horizons are connected with God's promises to Abraham. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we've really skimmed over our subject In fact, thy servant hasn't said half the things he wanted to say, and perhaps that's a good thing. But we do thank thee that what we thought about this evening isn't just a bit of dogma from thousands of years ago. It's bang up to date. It does involve us, because we're truly Abraham's spiritual descendants when we do what Abraham did, simply trust in thee. And we thank thee that this world, with all its misery, is going to be a place of peace, and the primary nation, Abraham's people. And the central land, Abraham's land. Father, thou hast promised it. We think of that sacrifice. The bits of the animal couldn't be joined up again. The promise was absolutely secure. And what thou hast promised, thou art able also to perform. Do bless us this evening, we pray. Again, we think of our friends scattered throughout the UK, north, south, east and west, as Robert has reminded us. We miss them and we're looking forward to seeing them, but we do pray they might enjoy the rest of their holiday and come back refreshed and blessed. Bless Sunday school and Bible class on Sunday, we pray. Bless Phil and his able curate on Sunday night, we pray. Grant all God thy dear people might be greatly encouraged and blessed, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.